Turn your Bibles to 1 Corinthians chapter 16. 1 Corinthians chapter 16. Just a brief word of testimony. I was converted later in life at the Bible school in Canada. In my first 2 weeks of Bible school, I was failing all my courses. I couldn't read or write. They had to put me in a special tutoring class. 3 immigrants from Russia and 2 from Poland. At least I knew English. And they tutored me through 3 years of school. But another thing is, I first heard about missionaries. I never heard of missionaries before. And missionaries came to the school and I heard about missions. And I knew I was a nobody. I knew I couldn't read or write. I didn't have a father teaching me how to do carpentry and drive a car and fix all this stuff. I didn't know anything. I was a useless nobody. And yet I heard missionaries say that Jesus said, go into all the world and preach the gospel. Talking about you and me. We say in the Philippines, true believers. That's for all of us, isn't it? Now, it doesn't mean that we can serve in all kinds of different capacities, but all of us should be obedient. And I begin to hear all these missionaries come and speak. And I applied to 30 different missions, and nobody would accept me. Oh, man, that's terrible. I was discouraged. And finally, I applied to a group called Operation Mobilization. Have you heard of OM? In those days, they accepted anybody. And I was supposed to go to France, got in the wrong truck, went to India for 2 years. And Indians trained me in ministry. Indians were the ones who worked with me in ministry. It was really wonderful. And I remember I still have a lot of limitations. I make sure when I write a quote down, I have my wife go over it, make sure I pronounce the words right. Even this morning on the way over, she kept correcting me on several things. I can't read basically all the time phonetically. So I do use notes. I hope that's okay. You know, I was speaking at a conference one time in the Philippines, and I was suffering from jet lag. I just got off the plane that afternoon at noon. I mean, about noon, and here was the evening speaking. And I said, you just don't do that. I mean, not my age with jet lag, and it's terrible. Not sleeping for 40 hours, and so I'm ready. I'm sitting at the main table, and I'm going over my notes. And a choir had sang, choir from an orphanage called Home of Joy. One of our ministries there, and they sung, and when they came, they were standing kind of behind me right here. My eyes had latched on to one little boy. His name was Rafi. He was about 5, and we kind of fell in love with each other over a distance, you know. And he liked, you just kind of click with some people sometime, and he kind of was standing right behind me. And so as I was getting ready to speak, and they were going through some other preliminaries and making announcements and so forth, he just kind of leaned up against me, and I had my arm around him, and he has his arm around me, and he said, what are you doing? What are you doing? And I said, well, I'm going over my notes. Oh, he said, are you speaking tonight? And I said, yes. He said, do you use notes when you speak? And I said, well, yes. He said, you're not very smart, are you? Well, I'm still not, so I'm still using notes, if that's okay. 1 Corinthians 16, the last chapter of Paul's letter to the church at Corinth. And in this chapter, he's kind of saying goodbye. He's saying, make sure you have the offering prepared and so forth. He comes down to verse 9 and 10, and 8 and 9, and he says something. He says, now I'm going to come and visit you, but I'm going to remain in Ephesus until Pentecost. It's really interesting. I'm going to remain here until Pentecost. That's when the birthday of the church, the Pentecost. That was the birthday of the church. I'm going to remain here until Pentecost. And then he says something very interesting in verse 9, and 4 sections here, 4 statements, and this is going to be my 4 points. By the way, I hope you don't mind 4 points. You know, the Baptists, they always have 3. You know, the Presbyterians, they always have 7. So I guess I'm a backslidden Presbyterian. I only have 4 points. But 3 points, and he says, verse 9, for a wide door for effective service has opened to me, and there are many adversaries. Notice that, and. He didn't say, but. Oh man, I got all these problems. But. He didn't say, and. There are many adversaries. In other words, like, let me at them. So let's look at these 4 statements as our 4 points this morning. Number 1, a wide door for effective service. Now, not just a door, but a wide door. There's only a narrow door to glory, but a wide door of opportunities for ministry worldwide. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man can come unto the Father but through this door. And it's a narrow door. Narrow is the way. It's narrow. But when you go through that door, it opens up to a wide door of opportunities for ministry. Not just 60, but 160 million children living on the streets of the world. Not just 45, but 145 million children that have been orphans throughout the world. In Manila, a city of nearly 20 to 25 million, there are 100,000 kids, children living on the streets with no mom, no dad, no one to care for them. Throughout the country, there's 1.5 million children. Now, one is enough. But can you imagine 1.5 million children living on the streets of just one country? You know, 3 billion people in the world with no Christians near them to share the gospel. You know, we always say support nationally. We ought to support nationally. We should do that. But remember, 3 billion people live in the world. There's no near national to them that knows Christ. And the only way they're going to hear is somebody leaves their culture to go to their culture to share the gospel with them. Now, do you know what? 3 billion. I know that's a lot. You know, we just count 3 billion, especially with a new government. All these billions and trillions and all that stuff. Do you know what 3 billion is? We divided 3 billion up into 5,000 sections. We sent you to 5,000. We sent you to 5,000. We sent you to another 5,000. How many missionaries would you need to have one missionary for every 5,000 among 3 billion people? 600,000 more missionaries than we have right now. We have the audacity to say the day of sending missionaries is over. We need to reach those around us and beyond us at the same time. Hey, hope. We shouldn't be concerned about them because we have needs right here in Goba. What's this place? Green Bay. And we're the island. We have so many needs here. We do. But you don't neglect those over there because we're helping the people here. It's not we need to reach people, those around us, as well as beyond us at the same time. Jesus said, and you will be witnesses, both in Jerusalem and Judea and Samaria and the othermost parts of it. There should be no partiality, no prejudice, racism, no discrimination. The gospel is for all those around us as well as beyond us. See, that's a wide door. But number two, a wide door is that phrase, for effective service. You know, effective service, that means that which will count will be effective for eternity. That's what this says. Anything done for Christ and His glory is effective. 1 Corinthians 15:58 says, therefore, my beloved brothers and sisters, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, inasmuch as you know that your toil is never in vain in the Lord. Whatever you do for Christ is effective for the glory of God. Are you listening? Are you listening? For example, James 1:27 says, pure and undefiled religion in the sight of God our Father is to visit orphans and widows and their distress, and to keep yourself unspotted from the world. Now, we learn. We keep ourselves unspotted. We have a lot of teaching about that. We have very little teaching about visiting, ministering to the needy, such as orphans and widows. And in this verse, it says just to visit. It doesn't mean just to go and say, howdy. But it means to go and say, howdy, how you doing today? And sit down. Just simple. We say one of the qualifications of an elder is hospitality, making other people feel comfortable, visiting. Now, some of you look like you might be a little grumpy with other people. Some of you don't look like you're the most hospitable, kind people. But, you know, as a Christian, you can visit an orphan or a widow in their distress, can you? And it's such a small thing, but it'd be effective for the glory of God. As you do simple things, like visiting, it opens up doors of opportunities to display the glory of God. You know, 2 Samuel 23 has the story of one of David's mighty men. His name was Shammah. In verse 11 and 12 of 2 Samuel 23, it says, and the Philistines were gathered into a troop, like a company. while where there was a plot of ground full of beans. It was a very interesting quote. Full of beans. And then the people fled from the Philistines. But Shammah took his stand in the midst of the plot of beans, defended it, and struck the Philistines. And then the last phrase, and the Lord brought about a great victory. For what? Defending a plot of beans. Now, how small can you get? How insignificant can you get? But you see, God put Shammah here. This was God's beans. You know, this was for God's glory. And the Philistines were not supposed to take this. This belonged to God, the Lord God Almighty. And Shammah, oh, insignificant. No, this was God. He drew his sword and defended the beans, the plot of beans for God's glory. And God brought about a great victory. Now, you may think your life, your job, your abilities, or even your looks are worth beans. But think again. God has put you here on Libby Island. Maybe in this insignificant place where you're serving at school, job, in the family, so insignificant, nobody would ever know about it. But who put you there? God did. God did. And He wants to use you there in that little insignificant place, doing an insignificant thing, but it's done effective service for the glory of God because it's God's. Jesus said, well done, faithful servant. You have been faithful in what? Little things. Isn't that what he says? You've been faithful in little things. Packing a box of books for needy pastors in Zambia. The kids in this church who have gathered money over these months and years to feed a little child in Zambia. You know, whoever... You know, maybe somebody didn't know that, but those kids know about it. And they know in Zambia feeding and being saved from starvation, maybe nobody will ever know about it. They'll never know to thank the children of this church for sacrificing and getting the money to pay. But God's glory is magnified. With a small, insignificant dime, quarter, 50 cents, a dollar bill. Giving $5 or $50 or $500 or $5,000 to help a missionary family go to Africa or help another family, maybe with the expense of adoption for another child from Haiti or Zambia or Malawi or the Philippines. Making a baby quilt for a little orphan in a baby home in Uganda. That baby doesn't know you. That quilt is put around that little child suffering from the cold because they can't fight off the disease and because of malnutrition, and that quilt is put around that baby and saves his life. He didn't know your name. He didn't even know the color of the quilt. Little insignificant thing. Sharing the gospel with a teenager, simply being nice to a teenager. Anything done for Christ and His glory is effective. It's like buying a few gospel leaflets and prayerfully giving them to others. Or gathering 50 cents a day, $15 a month to feed a child in Malawi or Zambia through the feeding program. The average salary of a pastor in the Philippines is in the province only $15 to $20. Well, why not obtain the name of some of these pastors? This little pastor who's out in the province who has three kids, he makes less than $20 a month. Has no money for his kids to go to school. Has no money for to put clothes on her back. When they get sick, he has no money for aspirin or take them to the doctor. You know, you know, only $15. You know, what about getting their names and putting some medicines and some blankets and some sheets and some school supplies and blessing that pastor? But so what it would cost you $30, $40, or $50? All for that. What a great difference it would make in his life for the glory of God. Small, effective things, such as kindness. Kindness. You know, I read Proverbs 19:22. What is desirable in a man or woman is his kindness. You know, in God's eyes, desirable to God is for you simply to be kind to others. Paul says, put on the heart of compassion and kindness. We talk about God, loving kindness of God. That word is missing in our society. You know, when I first saw my wife, I was at Bible school, and I was ushering during the Christmas program. And there were 200 voice choir, a 100 piece orchestra, and it was a beautiful Christmas cantata, about 5,000 people there. And the choir was singing Holy Night, and then the soloist came out to the microphone, and she sang the solo part of Holy Night. I'm way up in the balcony, way. I remember. I have a very wicked background. My brother died in prison, and I was on the way to prison too. And I was converted, and a very terrible life background. But I remember praying. I said, God, I don't deserve a wife. I don't deserve a wife. But if you do, give me one. I want that one right there. You know what? It, maybe her beautiful voice threw me to her, but it was just the sweetness and the kindness of my wife that drew me. I asked my son, Robbie. Robbie, when he became engaged to Deanna, I said, Robbie, why do you like Deanna so much? And he said, oh, Dad, three reasons. Number one, she's so much like Mom. Number two, she's so much like the Lord Jesus. And Dad, Deanna is so kind to everybody. So kind. Not your kindness. You know, you say, well, how did that get in this message? Kindness. Well, you know what this leads to? You know, what are manners? What are manners? Just basic manners. Manners are simply a way of showing the kindness to others. Have you noticed that with manners? That's what manners are. Are you teaching manners to your children? Pastors and leaders of the church, are you teaching your elders and leaders of this church to simply basic manners, which are not taught in schools anymore? Have you ever taught? One of the ways to teach is like taking parts of the body, like your head. Your head. You think about what needs to be done. You look around and you see, what needs to be done? Are there others, chairs too close to each other? These people can get in, and you get up and you move the chair and say, you know, what needs to be done? Oh, where the bulletins weren't passed out. Oh, we got the bulletin. Look, he didn't get this, sir. You know, he's coughing. Maybe he needs a glass of water. Or you know, you're always looking for what needs to be to teach each other to think what needs to be done. Eyes, like looking at people when they talk to you, and you look at people when you talk to them. Don't just talk out the blue someplace. Look around to see what needs to be done. Use your eyes. And you know, let me say something. Young people, you're young, aren't you? You know, when you get as old as I am, you don't know who's young or old anymore. When you're young people, Scripture talks about be an example. Don't let people look down on your youth, but be an example in these five things. Five things. Love and zeal, passion, purity, and faith. You know, you and I should be able to look at young people. I should be able to look at you and say, wow, that's, man, I want to be like that. You know, the way he's kind to his dad. The way he went and got me a cup of coffee afterwards. That's the way I want to be kind like you. You know, to look at people and say, to teach manners. Ears. Listen when people talk to you. Your mouth. This is most important. Speak kindly to people. Are you a kind person, the way you talk to people? You say hello and thank you. Please, and how may I help you? Excuse me, and oh, I'm sorry. You know, the Scripture says in Ephesians 4:29, let no unwholesome word proceed from your mouth, but only such a word as is good for edification according to the need of the moment, whatever that might be, so that it will give grace to those who hear. You know, grace builds people up. It draws people to the Savior. Kindness opens the door for us to minister the gospel of Christ. It's not the gospel, it's a result of the gospel. Smile at others. Use your mouth to smile. Don't interrupt others. Defend others when they're being picked on. And by the way, if you're shy, I don't offend you with this, but if you're shy and you just do not speak to others, where's the emphasis? Emphasis on yourself and not on the other person. If you're shy and you just, it's very bothersome, you work on that, ask God to give you the grace to reach out to people with your mouth by being kind to them with the things that you say. Your hands. Open the door for others. Shake hands firmly and warmly. Help people with their coats. Take older people by the arm to help them across the street or up the stairs. Now make sure they want to go up the stairs or make sure they want to go across the street. But you know, it's really interesting. It's really interesting. When you see older people, those of you who are even middle-aged, reach out to them because older people are neglected today. As older people and teenagers are neglected, we need to go after both of them. Both of them. To be kind and gracious and helpful. You know, it's really interesting. The other day at the store, there were three American Indian teenagers in front of me. And I started talking to them. They didn't want to talk to me. I'm old, white, they don't want anything to do with me. I just talked to them, how you doing, how's school, so forth. I see you buying groceries for your mother, that's good. They were buying milk and eggs and some other things. And when they got up there, they were started to, clerk was checking all the stuff, and somebody said something to me behind me. I turned around like this. I was talking. Well, when I turned back around, the clerk had the groceries. He was putting them aside, and the three boys were walking out without the groceries. I said, hey, well, what happened? And he said, oh, they're using their mother's credit card, and they can't do that. So I didn't even think really, but I just said, hey, put it on my bill. I just grabbed the groceries and ran outside. Called the three boys back. Hey, come back here. They came back. I gave them the groceries. And, you know, they kept saying, thank you, sir. Thank you. Thank you. You know, I'm wondering, next time I see that, all of a sudden they won't be as impolite. See that? Don't that? But you know what? Really funny. And you ought to try this sometime. I went back in. Now, I had their groceries and mine. And I reached in my pocket. And I took out my money. Oh, I wonder if I have enough money. Do you know when I said that, everybody in my line and everybody over here in this line, they said, oh, we got money, we'll help. You know, and I thought, you know, when you and I do something so insignificant as being kind to someone, it opens the door for other people to minister to others as well. Feet, don't sit when you should stand. Men, immediately stand up and give women and others your seat. Men, I would encourage you, try to always sit on the outside so you can always jump up and take care of an animal. Now, you can't always do that. But I'm saying, always try to do that. Your body. Show respect to others by the way you dress. Especially at special occasions like funerals and weddings and recitals. And especially when you take your wife out to a special occasion. You know, it's really interesting. The wife was finally, her husband's going to take her out to celebrate their 10th anniversary, and she all gets all dressed up and everything, and doing just everything. He comes out in jeans and boots and a t-shirt. And he says this, well, I don't feel comfortable dressing up. Notice what the emphasis was. Emphasis was on himself, not on his wife. Showing respect. You know, talking about dress, let me say something about dress. Teach men and mothers, teach your children how to dress modestly. You, especially the girls, to dress tactfully and modestly, godly, spiritually, so people won't be averting their eyes and look upon them lustfully. There's enough problems already. Well, let's not cause it because of the way we dress. I'm surprised everybody didn't get up and leave. They're my manners message. But manners are simply an avenue of showing kindness to others. God's kindness. Number three, a wide door for effective service has opened to me, to us. You know, this means taking personal responsibility. Titus 2:7 says, "In all things show yourself to be an example of good teachers." You know, in 2007 was a was the 200th year anniversary of the abolition of the British slave trade. Remember, the Amazing Grace came out, the story of William Wilberforce. William Wilberforce was not the founder of the abolition movement in Britain. The man's name was Thomas Clarkson. Thomas Clarkson was a little insignificant 19-year-old graduate of Cambridge University who had, at the assignment for one of his classes, had written in Latin a study of the slave trade. That's all it was, for one of his classes in English. English, and you know, you want to translate it to Latin in this, and he had to give this paper to this class of diction, you know, being able to speak properly and so forth. Then he graduated with honors. He's on a horse leaving Cambridge, going down to London. This is an amazing story. And he's riding his horse. Do you believe in the Spirit of God? He's riding his horse, and all of a sudden, that Latin paper came to his mind. And he began to think about the terrible plight of the slaves of the world. And it was so pressuring and so oppression on his mind. He had to get off his horse. He couldn't stay on it. And there on the side of the road, on a little road on the way to London, this man holding the reins of his horse got on his knees and said, God, if the contents of this essay about slavery is true, it's time that someone did something about it. What? Can you believe that? You know, this peak of person, and he realized it was going to be him. And he was nobody, a little Methodist pastor that had a congregation of maybe 30 or 40, he hoped. God used him to bring the plight of the slaves before William Wilberforce and others until they had the abolition of the slave trade. The previous motto of the U.S. Army was an army of one. In other words, the army is made up of individuals. Each one is vitally important to success, to victory. Unless you do something, there's no victory. Our son Robbie, we adopted him when he was 5. And when he was in the 9th grade, he's a little Filipino, Chinese. I don't know all of us, what he has there. We call him, we have a drink in the Philippines, say mix, holo, holo. He's got everything. He's a little boy, and he's in the 9th grade. And his class at Faith Academy, School of Missionary Kids in the Philippines, they went to the beach. And they're playing volleyball on the beach. They couldn't go swimming because in the area where it was, were these riptides. You go swimming, you drown. So nobody's going swimming. So they're playing on the beach and having a picnic and hot dogs and playing volleyball. And all of a sudden there was a cry by 2 senior students who decided that nobody can tell them they can't go swimming. And they got caught in the riptide and they were being taken out to sea to drown. And what did the kids and the teachers and the principal and everybody do? They just stood on the beach and cried and hollered. And maybe some of them were crying, screaming. And all of a sudden they heard this. You know, nobody jumping in. Did I too? And they heard this little voice. We have to go get them. We have to go get them. And this little Robbie, smaller than the rest of the kids, ran down and dived in the water and started swimming out to save his life. And one of the older boys on the beach saw Robbie going. He said, if he's going, I'm going too. And he runs and dives in. And both of them saved those 2 kids that were going to drown. You know, why did that happen? You know, why did 2 go? Because 1 went. That's why. Why were they saved? Because 2 went because of the example of another. That's why. That's why the decisions you make. He that knows the right thing to do and does not do it, to him it is sin. That's why every day you're faced with situations that will bring glory to God and meet the needs of people. But it's up to you. It's up to you. Therefore, you know, Micah's father, Jeff, there's really something. Every time there was a typhoon or flood or fire or a terrible thing, a coup in the Philippines, and I would take care of my family and throw a bunch of relief stuff in the car and I'd start driving off to go out to help. Jeff Anderson, her father, was always right. There he was. He was right there, right there to go with him. And there was another one that always arrived. His name was R. Estrahanio. Arsahenio, he Pied Piper of street kids, we call him. He's in heaven now. He died of diabetes because he used all of his money instead of for medicine to help other people. We thought foolishly, yes. And all these people in glory now because of ours died early because of it. I was out in a typhoon area and a big flood and everything was coming and we were crossing this makeshift bridge, and as we crossed this bridge, Aris and I, and the flood was coming, we saw all these, you know, houses and pieces of buildings and cars and pigs and animals and everything going under the bridge, and we were watching this. Wow, you know, the water was so fierce and everything was just being taken out to sea. And Aris said, "Mr. Nichols, could we leave now?" And I looked at, you know, I thought this was quite exciting. And he said, "Could we leave now? Could we keep going? Because we're going to a village to help them and then we leave them." And I said, "The way he asked was, you know," I said, "Aris, what's wrong? There's something wrong." He said, "Well, Mr. Nichols," he said, if a person comes by, you will jump in to try to save them. And sir, if you jump in, I'll have to step in. And I don't know how to swim." You know, we laugh at that. It is funny. But you accept that man was willing to die to try to save. What about you? Is it sin to let others be teased or old people to stand or not letting others go first or not helping others or not sharing your finances with the needy? To hear of our needy brothers and sisters in desperate need in Africa and Asia and Europe and Latin America and do nothing? Proverbs 31:8-9 says, you speak up for those who cannot speak for themselves. You speak up for the rights of all who are destitute. And speak up and judge fairly. Defend the rights of the poor and the needy. You do it. Not your husband, but you. Not your wife, but you. Not your kids, but you. Not your mom and dad, but you. You speak. Yes, for a wide door for effective service is open to me. And now let's go to my last point. Number 4. And there are many adversaries. The world, the flesh, the devil, and everything in between. Proverbs 3:25-26 is a great verse. You know, it's really interesting. My wife and I heard a missionary going to Africa, short term. He's working in prisons in Africa. They had pictures, you know, PowerPoint. He was showing these pictures. They had a picture of a prison gate in Africa. And he said, "I'm going in there with the power of God." He said, "I have no fear. If you have any fear, you, God's not calling you to ministry." I looked at Margaret and she looked at me. We live in fear. We're living in a fearful world. You know, I don't know about you, but I'm the biggest coward this side of Texas. You know, what does that have to do with it? Proverbs 3:25-26 says, "Do not be afraid of sudden fear." You know, pain, fear. But don't be afraid of it. Fear is an emotion. We don't walk by our emotions. We don't walk by our feelings. We walk by faith. And some of you look at others, "Oh, I can never do that. I can never." Listen, that's the kind of person that God uses. He wants you. Yes, the insignificant, those of us. God may glorify. Do not be afraid of sudden fear, nor of the onslaught of the wicked when he comes. Listen, if you don't have a problem today, just wait till tomorrow. Because it's coming. For the Lord your God is at your side. You see, that's it. I'm brave in myself. No, God is here. Do not be afraid of sudden fear, nor of the wicked when he comes, because God is at your side. Other verses say he's inside. He's over us, he's behind us, he's under us, he's around us. But this verse says he's right at our side. Someone gave advice to young Christians who wanted to be used by the Holy Spirit. They said, "Find a place where there are problems and difficulties and adversity and serve there with the gospel for the glory of God." You're calling a new pastor here. You may be looking for one, they'll come and you'll interview them. And they will want to know if there's problems here. They want to know if the elders are faithful. They want to know how you give. They want to know if there's a lot of feuds going on, and they want to know if they, how come I wasn't asking the problems, people questioning the fact. And you know what, me, oh, I'm not going to go to that church. Too many problems. That's exactly where they should go. Many are the afflictions of the righteous, but the Lord delivers them out of them all. Philippians 1:28-29 says, in no way alarmed by your opponent. Now to you it's been granted for Christ's sake, not only to believe in Him, but also to suffer for His sake. So what about the problem of abortion? The problems of racism and discrimination and corruption in government? What about the problems of orphans in the world and slavery and child prostitution? You know what? I know there's children here. We need to be careful about child prostitution. You know what child prostitution is? It takes away the very soul of the child. You know, I'm walking down the street the other day. This kid walks behind me. He said, there you are again. We talk about you at school. We talk about you at school all the time. The old man that walks down the street reading. Because, you know, I don't use a computer in my assistants. They print out my email for me, and I answer them with a dictaphone. I'm the old-fashioned, you know, dictaphone stuff. But my second and third class email, when I'm walking in the afternoon, in the morning, I'll read. And it's a one-mile walk, and I know where the trees duck. I just duck automatically and so on and stuff. And this kid, evidently, they saw this. We talk about you at school all the time. This old man walks down the street. What are you reading? I said, well, I'm reading about street kids. There's a report from Brazil. He said, what's a street kid? I said, well, a street kid's like an orphan. Now, here's this boy, maybe 8, 9 years of age. He felt comfortable with me because the UPS go by and wave and the, you know, FedEx and the postmaster and the postman and everything. Everybody knows me in the area. I'm safe. But he kept coming up next to me to talk. And I had to keep telling him, no, you stay back there. God makes children to feel comfortable with it. With adults, and yet we have to teach them to stay away. You know, don't trust them. And this little boy, 8 or 9, wanted to be next to me. I have, no, you go back there. He said, what's an orphan? I said, well, I'm a Christian. God's given us a book, the Bible, and to know how to live and about how to know God. And in the Bible, he says, an orphan is a fatherless child. A child didn't have a father. And this little boy walking behind me, real quiet. All of a sudden, he said, oh, well, I guess I'm an orphan. Because I don't have a dad. Then he said, all my friends are orphans too, because none of us have dads. That's the child I wanted to hug and comfort and encourage. You know, I said, you know, I know you do have a father. I know a father. Who? I said, God is called the Heavenly Father. Oh, he's Father? Yeah. I said, you know what he did? He sent his son Jesus to this earth. And I just shared the gospel. Now here's this old man, 67, with his little kid about 8 years ago, going down the street, sharing the gospel. You know, when he gets to his house, he walks up this driveway, and you know what he said to me? He says, thanks, mister, for talking to me. Thanks for talking to me. Child laborers. Parentless children and teenagers, and what about the problem of depression and AIDS and malaria and TB, and what about the problem in the culture we're living in, and terrorism and false teaching, open theism. You know what open theism is, don't you? Teaches that God does not really know or control. The emerging church, you know, teaches that doing away with the gospel and the clear teaching of the Word of God, what we call doctrine. The postmodernism or modernity, some people call it, there's no real truth. There's no truth. Yet Jesus said, I am the truth. What about these problems? Matthew Henry said, great success in the work of the gospel commonly creates many enemies. We are in a battle. But remember Proverbs 16:4 says, the Lord has made everything for His own purpose, even the wicked for the day of evil. You believe that? I don't rejoice in it, but I take comfort in the fact that God's in control. And all this evil that I can't deal with except through the gospel and compassionate care, God will take care of. And we can trust Him. Romans 8:28 says, and God causes all things, even evil, to work together for good for His people, for those who love God. Remember that. The divorce you've gone through, that child that slanders you, that difficult, the boss that's over your head, and call it oppression, like in Psalm 66, God has caused His men to ride over it. God is in that situation to bring glory to His name, even through the evil, because of His love and concern for you. Jesus said, in the world you will have tribulation, but take courage. I have overcome the world. All the adversaries and the dangers and difficulties and diseases are to be confronted with compassionate care and the gospel of Jesus Christ. For the gospel is the power of God to salvation to everyone who believes. You hear that? You know, if you're like me, I'm not an evangelist. But God calls me to be a witness. And be a witness of sharing the gospel. The gospel is not Jesus. We like to say that the gospel of Jesus is. And you share about His life and His death and His resurrection, His ascension. The fact that He died on the cross for you, not only to give you salvation, but to give you, to impute in you the righteousness of God. See, that's the gospel. The gospel is the power of God, salvation to everyone that is. And you need the power, is not in the way you share it. You know, you wear a suit and a tie and breath mints and proper little booklet. No. Those may be important in some situations, but the gospel is the power of God. See, the power is in the gospel, not in the way you present it. Let me close. I know that feels like a lot of pressure, a lot of, and we're living in a wicked world. There's so much to do. Do not leave today feeling, wow, what can I possibly do with such terrible situations in the world? Someone said, don't let the immensity of the task deter you, but let it drive you to do something about it for the glory of God. So don't let the immensity of the task cause you to be down and deter you. I could never do anything, but let it turn you and drive you to do something about it for the glory of God. Let me finish with a very simple illustration. When I joined Operation Mobilization, I wanted to learn to share the gospel and preach and everything. But I wasn't really wanted on any of the teams in India because I didn't know how to do anything. I was a nobody. Finally put me in a team down south in a place called Kerala. And the team of about 30 of us, Indians and British and Aussies and New Zealanders and a few Americans and a lot of Indians. And we're getting ready to go to a Hindu festival, a festival of over 400,000 fanatical Hindus. And we're going to this festival and we're going to preach the gospel and give out tracts and try to talk to them. And we knew that some of us, all of us would be beaten and some of us might die. Oh, we prepared all week and we got the booklets ready and we assigned the people to preach and everything. I knew I was never assigned to do anything. They came to leave to go to the festival. And the director came over to me and said, Doug, we want you to stay behind and watch the stuff. Take care of the camp. And we're going to leave Joseph with you. Joseph was a young man who had just joined the team, a young man about 19 or 20. And he was from a wealthy family. And they were afraid to take him in case he got hurt. They'd get in trouble with the family. And so they left Joseph and me behind, basically because couldn't do anything. And I remember the morning they drove out, the three trucks, the three lorries, as they drove out, men and going out to do exports for God, dying for the faith, and I'm left behind. You know, maybe you felt that way before. You know, you just felt absolutely, you feel so discouraged, you can't even talk about it. You don't even know how to even think about it. And we did our chores, Joseph and I did our chores through the day, and came at lunchtime and we had our lunch. And usually in India, you after lunch, because it's so hot, you take about a 30-minute or an hour siesta. And it was so hot. And I was getting ready for a siesta. And Joseph said, hey, Brother Doug, why don't we go down there and preach the gospel in that village? And I turned and looked. I said, Joseph, there's not a village down there. He said, yeah, there's a village. I said, there's only three little huts down there. That's not a village. I haven't even seen anybody down there. He said, well, there must be somebody down there because there's three huts. Come on, let's go. Come on. I said, in the heat of the day, siesta time, that's not the time to go and do anything like it. He said, come on, brother, please. So just out of his insistence, reluctantly, I went with him. We walked down this dusty road and came to these little, three little huts. And he said, okay, brother, this is what we're going to do. I said, what? He said, I'll get on your shoulders and you stand on this tree stump here, and you start preaching and I'll interpret it. I said, why in the world are you getting on my shoulders and me standing on the tree stump? He said, to gather a crowd. I said, from where? From where? And so, oh, brother, come, let's do this. So I put little Joseph on my shoulders. I went over, embarrassingly, even though nobody was watching, stood on this stump, and I began, I couldn't preach, but I started quoting Bible verses. I'd quote, and he'd interpret. We didn't know that one of those huts was a tea shop. Nobody goes to a tea shop at 1 o'clock in the afternoon. Too hot. So three men come to that tea shop from different parts of the earth. All of them did not go to the Hindu festival like everybody else did. They came to the tea shop. And they, when they came in, they all looked at each other in surprise. They're sitting there with the tea. How come you didn't go this year? How come you didn't go to the festival? And the man said, well, he dropped his head in shame. He said, well, I've been going every year. I'm an old man now. I've done everything the priest had told us to do, and nothing has worked. He says, I just couldn't go this year. How come you didn't go? So this man said, well, same thing. He said, I used to go with my grandfather, and I used to do everything my grandfather used to do, and put manure, straw with manure all over your body, and wear it, and you keep it that way for weeks until the bugs, the maggots were crawling out and all that stuff. And then I said, yeah, I did too. And I put a spear all the way through my mouth, and I put bricks on the end to cause more pain. He said, I put those hooks, fish hooks all over me. I've done everything the priest had told us to do, and yet I feel so dirty inside. Is there anything that can deliver us from this darkness, this sin? Just at that time, they heard this voice in English that they did not understand. Quote a Bible verse, and then they heard the translation in their language. For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ the Lord. These three men jumped up. He went flying. Did you hear that? Did you hear that? I'm standing on the tree stump preaching to nobody. All of a sudden, out of this tea shop comes these three men bursting out. Scared me to death. I fell off the tree stump. Joseph goes flying. These men dropped on their knees and said, please tell us more. We would like to be delivered from our sin. And little insignificant Joseph, and this dumb, who nobody wanted, Doug, got on our knees with him, and all three of those men came to faith in Christ. Why did it happen? Because this little village saw a little insignificant little village. There must be somebody there. Huh? Let's go down and talk about Jesus. For a wide door. Didn't look very wide. Yeah, but a wide door. For effective service has opened to us, and there are many adversaries. It's like God used us in your door. Father, thank you for this time together. Thank you, Father, we can look into a verse like this and be encouraged in our daily walk with you. Thank you, Father, for this church and how you've used men and women, boys and girls and young people in this church to make a difference for the glory of God through their sacrificial giving and service of praying and giving. Lord, would you continue to use this church for your glory? Thank you for this time together this week. Lord, may we continue to lift up our eyes and look on the field of the world beginning right here, baby guys, right here, Woody Island, God, Seattle, Washington, United States, Canada, North America, the world. Father, would you use all of us to reach those around us as well as beyond us for the glory of God. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.